The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. The workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our studies this evening. We're dealing with the doctrine of the old sin nature, or the sinful trend of Adam, however you like to refer to it, the flesh, the body of death, all the other synonyms, so that we can obviously not be caught off guard in regards to what to expect in the Christian world, in the world at large. We're dealing with Roman numeral 3. Probably pick up around page 4 of our notes. All right, the natural man, that is, via the sin nature, does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual and they must be spiritually assessed. Paul taught this, he declared this, in his own understanding of the necessity to isolate the sin nature. God, the understanding of Bible doctrine is, in addition to the simple academic approach that we understand in regards to studying literature and things of this nature, it demands something additional, something supernatural, and that is the divine intervention, the direct participation of God on behalf of the believer. This is what is known as the gap system of understanding, the grace apparatus of perception that comes and made possible through the indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit, along with our human spirit that we received at the new birth, at the point of regeneration. When we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, we isolate our sin nature, is put in his case, so to speak, and we therefore then have God on our side to bless us in our thinking, to give us spiritual understanding in regards to the importance of Bible doctrine, and to understand it purely, undistorted by the sin nature, which is openly, if you will, internally antagonistic to the truth and rebellion against it. You got to overrule it. This takes self-determination. Obviously, how we overrule it, the mechanics is 1 John 1:9. Where in our prayer of confession, we overrule the sin nature in regards to our personal sins of life, of which it gains rulership and control over our lives, and we put God the Holy Spirit in his proper place of rulership. And in that condition, and only in that condition, will the believer priest truly assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and its full capacity and understanding and depth of appreciation that is made possible in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace assets that you have provided for men of the flesh to have a relationship with you in its fullest of terms. We ask once again this evening that you bless us in our desire and our soul to have this relationship with you in the fullest of terms, to include our own phase 2 spiritual advancement and growing up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this vein. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the old sin nature, the old man, is part of the natural genetics of the human race. There's only 3 exceptions in regards to human beings having been on this planet that doesn't have a sin nature. The first was Adam and Eve, because they were created without one. The second is the person of Jesus Christ, and that's because he had a supernatural birth that bypassed the transmitter of the sin nature, the earthly father. Otherwise, all human beings possess a sin nature. The consequences of having a sin nature, having the natural affinity in disobedience to God, to do evil, in all this many abstract and clear ways, comes about through the act of procreation. And we inherit from our fathers the body that the sin nature dwells and is part of in regard to his genetic code. And all this came about through the disobedience of two people who happen to be our corporate parents, the first members of the human race, Adam and Eve. They are the source from which all the progeny of the human race otherwise become, if you will, infected in regards to the sin nature, which has with it the death gene, that which brings about physical death in regards to the human race. And we are dealing here with that origination of sin nature here in Roman numeral 3. And we, in recognizing the creation account and narrative in regards to Adam and Eve in chapters 2 and 3, that they were instructed in their state of perfection. God created them perfect without a sin nature, that they were able to remain in that condition through obeying simply one command that God placed upon them to reflect experiential obedience and allegiance regards to God and what He has done for them as their Creator. Only one command did they have to keep. That command is one that, when you look at it in its perspective, was eating of a certain fruit of the tree called the knowledge of good and evil. We don't know what that fruit was. However, we do know it obtained or had properties that would have a negative impact in regards to the genetic code of mankind, which that genetic code would influence their behavior as well as their spiritual disposition. And that is one tree of fruit that's edible. Among all the other trees that were around that they were free to eat from to satiate their physical hunger, desire, etc. The tree of life, they could have ate of it all they wanted to, and obviously they would have been blessed in no uncertain terms of that regards. But one command, one act of disobedience, and sure enough, leave it up to men to find a way to go in and rebel against God over one command. And in that vein, how it occurred was the woman, Eve, the wife, was deceived by the serpent of the garden, who was possessed by Satan himself. Her trend away in regards to God and heading towards this act of disobedience is seen first and foremost that she violated her right man, right communicator, right spiritual authority that she had, Adam, by listening to false teaching of another communicator other than that which was to come from her right man in that vein. And she fell for his line in regard to Satan and the lies that he perpetuated in that respect. And she took the fruit and she went to her husband, and under deception she says, "I'm eating of this fruit." The man on the other end of the coin, the authority over the whole situation, he recognized that what they were doing was a sin, but he got under fear, as I have been bringing out in the book of Genesis. That's coming very clear to me, that fear is a dominant, very dominant trend in regards to the entirety of the human race in some one capacity or another. Generally, people look at fear as simply being fear of death, fear of getting hurt. No, fear comes in so many different ways and so many different possibilities. And under fear that if he did not do what his right woman did in that regards, that he would lose then his helpmate in life and he would find himself alone again. And therefore he ate in cognizance. He ate knowing that what they were doing was wrong and what they were doing was disobeying God. And God had warned him clearly that if you disobey me, you're going to undergo two deaths. Dying, you will die. And so he ate along with Eve, and a transformation occurred in regards to their very nature and behavior. And as they were at one time sinless, of trichotomous in makeup, of three parts, body, soul, and human spirit, they became spiritually dead, and they lost their human spirit in their act of disobedience. That was the first case of dying, which was in the spiritual realm in that respect. But it's important to understand and to know in regards to this whole event that the temptation, the draw to sin in regards to Eve especially came, and then as it was in regard to Adam, even knowing what he was doing was wrong, came apart from the existence of the sin nature. It came strictly from their volition, from their own desire, from their own will. They did not acquire sin nature until they actually ate of that fruit. So the draw to disobedience comes from the volition of the soul in regards to the individual that is in perspective or being dealt with in that regard. So the sin nature then became part of the genetic makeup and code of the human race, of which obviously they've been the corporate parents. They are the head, the corporate head of that human race, and they pass down upon their to their progeny the sin nature gene along with the death gene in that regard. So volition comes, so the sin nature comes apart from the volition of the individual. There are two separate things in that respect. So now we're in a situation where we come into the world, we're spiritually dead. We have this burden that's placed upon us, regards our bodies, but through our volition, we can actually reverse this whole thing now. And that is through the grace that is provided for us, regards to salvation. So they're choosing to eat of the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. They chose then a new ruler in life. That ruler is none other than the Satan who possessed the serpent in the garden, and that is how he controlled them. Satan has a sin nature. So he developed a sin nature. His sin nature was developed in a perfect environment, in the third heaven, with all the prestige and approbation in regards to the entire third heaven, in regards to his beauty and his wisdom, etc., of being part of the throne room of God. And it is through his volition that disobedience appeared, and he made this choice in regards to the actions he would take in rebelling against God. And he got under pride, and then, as I have explained in the past, God provides the circumstances and situations where his true colors were then exposed of what he was doing within his own mental attitude. You may think you can hide for a while in regards to your sins in life, but sooner or later they will be exposed in one form or one fashion or another. God will reveal and expose what people are made of in his complete point, at the point of judgment, obviously for us at the Bema Seat, or else the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. So point 8, page 4 of our notes, Romans number 3, at the point of fall, again to get us back in the roll of this, judgment by God as promised was executed with results affecting all of mankind then. First, spiritual death occurred, as I have brought out. Dying, you will die. Again, Adam was some 900 plus years old before he died physically. Satan became the ruler of the world through the STA. The ruler of the world, he's called the ruler of the world. He usurped God in that rulership role. When man acted in disobedience in accord to his policies and plan. And they aligned themselves with his rulership of disobedience to God. So see, the SCA became the ruler of life in regards to the physical realm. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. So 9, where we abruptly left off last class. So mankind is ruled by Satan through the sin nature. John 8:44. part of what people may learn in Sunday school, in the Sunday world, in regards to Jesus being nothing but one big bucket of love. When you study the Gospels, you find that he carried himself with confidence, and he did not put up with any spiritual, if you will, BS. He called things like they were. He reflected upon people for what they were. And you would think that with Messiah on the scene and all the miracles that he engaged in, and so many that John says, you couldn't write the books to put him in. I mean, his ministry over some 3 years was almost 24/7. What little sleep he got otherwise, he was constantly on the go. He was constantly performing miracles. And he's constantly teaching Bible doctrine. All of his miracles are designed to evidence and vindicate his message that he's bringing with him as he performed these miracles of being the Messiah and the gospel message, etc., and the Bible doctrine that he was teaching as the Word in that respect. And you think that Israel would have been corporately completely and totally ready for him at this point in time in their history, but we find something that's completely opposite. And that they had ingrained themselves in a form of legalism, which legalism promotes self-righteousness at the very stem of, or the epitome of arrogance, if you will. And that is that you can work your way into heaven. That the Messiah that they were looking for was not for the purpose of spiritual realities, but that they could save themselves by being circumcised and keeping the law and being a Jew, see. And the Pharisees were the sect of the duplicity of the Sanhedrin and the religious leadership at the time in that regard, compared to the Sadducees, that were the most legalistic. And they were constantly challenging Jesus. And they were constantly calling to task his claims as being God, even though he constantly would refer them to the Scriptures. Have you not read your Scriptures? A constant rebuke in that respect. And he gives them doctrine to reveal and make clear truly what they are made of spiritually. And they were all in unbelief, basically. You had your exceptions. And he makes it very clear that they are not gapping his information and the truth that he is communicating to them because they're not of God. They have another father. And that is the background here in regards to John 8. Looking at their works, which evidences what they are spiritually, their plan and scheme to kill him and that plot, etc. And here in verse 44, our loving Jesus, he says, now, dear brothers, he calls a spade a spade. And he point blank pulls the trigger on their spiritual death. That's verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. The desires of the father looks at the all the manifestations of their SCA in this whole scheme of hatred and antagonism towards Jesus and the sins that are being perpetuated in that regards. And it looks at their spiritual father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Mental attitude murder reigned in their hearts and does not stand in the truth. Doesn't mean that he doesn't use the truth as a weapon, even against otherwise just the believers. But he has a way of distorting the truth, often just to make it palatable, and that people will compromise it at some level in regards to the truth. That's one of the things that we have to constantly stay on guard for ourselves, for our ministry, for our local church. is not to allow any aspects of human viewpoint to come in and start dictating to us or interpreting for us God's plan otherwise. To keep these things stripped and ensuring that we have a communication doctrine that is of highest, purest content. Doesn't mean that we don't grow. Doesn't mean that we may not come to further understanding in regards to certain things, as you do. But otherwise, not to let the leaven of human viewpoint become a part of the ministry and the communication which we are to represent and to disseminate it to others. We must not follow the policy of Satan and his wiles of deception, which is influenced through our own SCA and our own rebellion in regards to, I don't like this doctrine. The pastor doesn't really mean you got to apply at that level. Listen, you got one pastor, that's me. I understand the legitimacy and the blessing of counsel of others around you. But I'm the one that's held responsible in regards to the content given to you. You hear something different than what's coming from my mouth in regards to this ministry, you need to put up a red flag. They're not responsible for your well-being. I am. And obviously I take my role seriously in that respect. So no matter how much doctrine people have, it's at the pulpit. The function of my spiritual gifts is designed for this. You've got the book in front of you. And unless there is some way, some accusation that could be legitimately documented that I'm wrong, and which I would look at, then otherwise you do well to listen to one drummer. You're not designed to follow multiple drummers. Obviously, you can be encouraged by others. You can be exhorted by others that are adjusted, etc. But you got the doctrine, and what you want to do is stick with it as you receive it in fellowship, in Bible class, in that respect. So, anyway, got that off my chest. Here, Jesus calls, as probably you read things about Jesus and how he stood and taught with authority, it just kind of builds it up in your own person, you know, to exercise it. So he goes on here, verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He would take the truth. He did it with Jesus in the 40-year wilderness temptation scenario. And he would take the truth, but he would distort it. He would twist it and take it out of context. And Jesus had to put it back in his proper context. So understand the subtleties that people can infiltrate the leaven of human viewpoint and the levels at which they can do this. And if you're not on top of your game spiritually, you're sleeping in Bible class, you're not listening to the doctrine, you listen to other people. Well, you want to play spiritual roulette, that's your business. But it will take its toll. Eventually, you may find your legs kicked out from underneath you totally. There is no truth in him, in spite of the fact that he may use the truth to in a twisted way to persuade others to do something different or to compromise at some level. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, as is correctly supplied for us in the New American Standard. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The human viewpoint philosophies that we see in paganism and other realms that represent paganism and in the philosophical, educational, academic world of science, etc., all finds its influence through Satan and his army of demons influencing others in positions and places that they will teach others and pass their garbage and propaganda down the line in that regards. So, you are of your father the devil, recognizes that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were unbelievers, Verse 45, that because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Then he challenges him, show me my sin. And he evangelized a lot of people that day. He won a lot of hearts of the Pharisees that day. All this rigmarole you hear out there in the funny world, you got to hold your mouth just right. You got to walk on eggshells when you witness. You know, you don't want to chase. You might chase people off. Yeah. Well, see why we call it human viewpoint. 1 John 3:8. Anyway. Verse 7, little children, that's John's language of accommodation, addressing positive volition. The communicator here, John the Apostle, apostle to those under his charge, he is likened to a parental authority. And so it's a term of endearment. Not derogatory. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who consistently engages in divine good, that means being in fellowship, in pursuing Bible doctrine, in that state of spirituality. The one, verse 8, who practices sin is of the devil. That shows a direct connection between the sin nature and Satan. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He overturned what Satan brought about otherwise in the garden through his work on the cross. And if you've ever wondered, verse 9 it has been a problem verse for many, and the legalists will point to it and say, see, if you sin, then you're really not a believer. You know, that type of mentality, that's because of their own dereliction in regards to looking at the languages. No one who is born of God, that obviously is saving faith, regeneration. Practices sin. Practices in the Greek is the present active indicative. That's continuous action. Keeps on practicing. And that verse, and just to remind us, as I explained it in the past, you're born in the world, you're under the rulership of the sin nature. If I can get my thing to work. Born spiritually dead. STA rulership. You're in that condition continuously. I don't care if you are involved in good works, as people might be, of helping people and other things of that nature. You are still spiritually under rulership of the sin nature. Understand, Satan's into good. He's not just about, you know, fornicating and all these weird things that you see out there. Now, anybody that's ever perused Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible will see that it's not only money and sex that Satan's about, but doing good. Do good because people will get on your side and they will support you. So the whole principle of good and evil, of doing good, etc., can have the mark of Satan, the cosmos on it. So you're born in the world spiritually dead, and you're under the rulership of the sin nature. And you keep on sinning in that condition. It's an unbroken line. The first time that line is ever broken is when you come to saving faith. No one who is born of God keeps on sinning because his seed abides in him. The seed looks at the principle of regeneration, which breaks the rulership of the sin nature for the first time. And then you are in a state of spirituality as you are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit, and you're given your new human spirit. And he cannot sin positionally, because he is born of God, and this looks at the paradoxical role regards to the Christian life, that when you believe and you break the rulership of the sin nature, our position in Christ, the very word in Christ or in Him, as it may be in the Bible, denotes a union that has occurred through our faith. We are in Christ in that regards. And in that position, our eternal state now has been determined. That is eternal life. You can't get out of that circle. Once you're in, you're in. And all that's left then is, what will you do with your life experientially? That now comes into play with phase two doctrine in regards to growing up spiritually, the doctrine of SG3, rewards, divine good production, divine discipline, all the things that are part now of our phase two. And in Him, you are secured once you're born. That's the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He seals us to the day of redemption at that point in time. We're sealed in Him. See? So these are all theological or soteriological realities in regards to salvation. Soteriology is the study of salvation. So no one who is born of God continuously in an unbroken line throughout the entire of their life engages in the sin nature, the rulership of the sin nature, sins in that capacity. Only the unbeliever does that. Their STA, the unbeliever's STA, which comes to them at birth, has rulership from that point all the way to the end of their life, because they fail to believe in Jesus Christ and break that rulership. After one breaks the rulership and becomes a believer, then basically your life is kind of dotted. You're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. After that, you SCA rule on you experientially. But anyway, that hopefully may clear the mind of those who have ever been through that verse and wondered what exactly is going on. All right. B, immediately after the fall, Adam exhibited characteristics of the old sin nature and his progeny. So, that the SCA came into effect as part of the judgment is evidenced in regards to how they acted after the fact. First of all, one, he attempted to cover his own sins. That was Operation Fig Leaves, Genesis 3:7. Now, all this weird stuff you'll see out there, the legalists and fundies and all this stuff, you know, how they're so tight-lipped about certain subjects. They don't want to talk, things of sexual content often. And a lot of it comes to their fear that, God, this is offending God somehow. God created man and woman naked. Now, do you think your body offends God? See. He created man to enjoy the woman sexually. You don't think he didn't know all the different ways that that could be done? Does this offend God? See, this is the difference between legalism and being in the truth and letting it set you free from this kind of stuff, so that you can truly approach God's plan in an open way. Obviously, it doesn't mean we go out and intentionally try to offend people. That's not the issue. That's not the goal. It's the issue of the self-righteous legalist type that said, no, you shouldn't discuss that kind of subject. Yeah. Well, then you might as well. There's a lot of the Bible you're going to need to clip out when we get to the stories, like with Onan. Do I need to tell you what happened there yet? Well, I will later. It's in Genesis, I believe. Anyway. Here, the evidence in regards to Adam and Eve, that things had changed in their behavior and in their attitude and how they perceived things, is first seen in the fact that when they went to meet God in the cool of the garden in the evening for Bible class, they were then covered themselves up with animal skins to cover their private parts. We call that Operation Fig Leaves. Genesis 3:7. Fig leaves and loin coverings, girdles. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. All of a sudden, sex took on a whole different persona to them. And what was fine and legitimate before God now is not in their eyes. See? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Verse 8, it's Bible class. It's time for Bible class. God gave them personal Bible class in the evenings. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, verse 9, and said to him, "Where are you?" Verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." I point out, we follow the New American Standard. It's still probably the best English translation. Understand that what we read in English, whatever translation it is, it's just that. It's a translation. What's important is the original languages. That's my responsibility to ensure that we have a proper translation from that. And here you see the New American Standard where you have the word "the," the old English that comes from the King James. That's them trying to hold hands with the King James believers that don't want to give up that Bible, see. It's all about the money. Truly, I've looked at New American Standard. They charge probably premium in regards to their Bibles over anybody else. But, you know, God provides. You need the money to get it, he'll get it to you. So anyway, I like to throw things like that in just for the people that are naysayers in regards to these things. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." That's you. See, that's the way it is in proper English. "And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Sin, fear already involved. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Like it caught God off guard. No, he already knew. The question is essentially rhetorical. Everybody knows. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And then you have Operation Patsy come around from the man, the weak spine of Adam. As he then turns around and blames everything on God and the woman for his act of disobedience. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, God created me this way. It's his fault. God gave this to me. It's his fault. She gave me from the tree and I ate." See, as we went through that, as sad, obviously, as it is in regards to the consequences of the whole scenario, it was absolutely hilarious. Looking at the weakness of the flesh now under the sin nature. How abruptly the very aptitude and attitude of man changed. And then, obviously, the woman blames the serpent. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And then he called down on the judgment. So, two, he demonstrated fear based on ignorance. That was verse 10. 3, satanic reprogramming is involved here. Nakedness between husband and wife is wrong. That's Operation Legalism. Some religions, some churches teach that a recreation between husband and wife is simply for procreation. You shouldn't really enjoy it. Well, God created sex first and foremost for recreation. Procreation was just a thing that occurred, was to occur during that period of time to produce children. Give me a break. He created them naked. What do you think he thinks they're going to do out there? Only two human beings on the planet, naked. Jeez. And of course, part of my preparation to teach was my own background in the funny world and all the stuff that I was brought up to believe. See, people not knowing, being ignorant to the Bible for themselves. Anyway, again, another truth, and truth will set you free. 4, failure to assume responsibility for the sin. That was blaming the woman, Operation Patsy. To live a successful Christian life, ultimately, you're going to have to come to intellectual honesty with yourself. You can't go on life and blame everybody for your own failures, your own shortcomings, and the reason why things occur, if you will, bad in your life or whatever. You got to recognize the very presence of your own sin nature, your own fallacies. That we bring things upon ourselves a lot based on our own actions, our own decisions. Our society, because of the legal circles, they'd love to blame everybody else. Because that gives a living for the lawyers, those shysters. Not all of them. The scribes. Now, you've got to be intellectually honest, and especially before God. Don't try to cover up what you know about yourself before God. It doesn't mean you got to go around and tell everybody about this stuff. No. In fact, keep it to yourself, unless it's a part of an exhortation or encouragement to somebody. You know, that's between you and God. So, you don't think that God doesn't know already? He knew from eternity past. So, who are you trying to fool? Think you can fool God? No, all you're doing is deceiving yourself. See? So, you got to be open, intellectually honest before God. If the Bible comes in, it slams you. Get in line. All of us have been there. See, in certain areas of our life, human viewpoints, sacred cows we may bring with us in regard to doctrine and things of this nature, or where we're taken off guard otherwise in life, and doctrine has to come in and refute us, rebuke us, and things of that nature. But be intellectually honest. Okay, yeah, that's right. That's what it says there. This is what it teaches in the Bible. I've been thinking wrong in this regard. I was told wrong. Even though it may have been by somebody I love very much, very close to. No. Those things you can't let get in the way. Don't let these people rob you of the prize. Nobody. That's my challenge, and that's my exhortation to each and every one of you continually today. Let no one rob you of the prize. It's your goal. It's your personal goal. I can't get it for you. All I can do is give you the information and encourage you and direct you in regards to your thinking to get there. You've got to do it on your own. So it takes that type of determination, that type of willingness. And if it means that you have to separate from certain types in this world in order to maintain your own spiritual integrity, you do it. You don't let anything compromise the truth of doctrine. Jesus didn't compromise. He didn't let his family compromise his ministry as they came wanting to see him while he's teaching Bible class and things of this nature. Lord, your mother and your brother and sister are outside. They want to talk to you. Who are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters? Those who hear the word, hear my word and do them. That's who my brothers is. Spiritual first. See, the royal family, all these associations and things of this nature. So anyway, you know. So when you stand before Jesus at the banner seat, you can say, well, my husband was a jackass. My wife was a bitch. My children were unruly. And that's why I was the way I was. But it's not going to fly before Jesus. That's why you were out of fellowship. That's why you wouldn't apply doctrine. They took precedent. See? Now, we will each answer for our own works. There will be a camaraderie as we are associated with one another, and there will be recognitions that are brought about by that in regards to we'll identify with our right pastors and our right churches and things of this nature. But when it comes down to the individual reward ceremony of SG3 and the prize, you're on your own. What do you do with doctrine? So, anyway. That's my Okie style of exhorting you to hang in there that I brought up here in Yankee land. Roman numeral 4. This deals with the mechanics then, how it works, the perpetuation of the SGA to all mankind, to the best of our ability in how we understand it and explaining it. First of all, proof that the sin nature is located in the genetic code of the flesh. If the synonyms and the words used otherwise doesn't convince you, there's other evidence. One, as we saw earlier, David said his conception was marked by sin. And since sex is not a sin between husband and wife, he must be discussing the origin of his old sin nature. That was Psalm 51:5 that we read earlier. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Bet Awan in the Hebrew, B-E-A-W-O-N. It means iniquity. It's a complex Hebrew word. Awan, A-W-A-N, has a root meaning power. So it is used of abuse of power and the subterfuge and treachery employed that brings oppression, injustice, and harm. That's the meaning of this word is word study. It's a good synonym for the sin nature. It exercises, it abuses its power, if you will, to oppress the individual spiritually. And it brings about nothing but corruption and death. That's all it's good for. So it's a good synonym for the sinful trend of Adam. And then the verse continues, brought forth iniquity and in sin. Our verse, word sin there, noun, yet behet, Y-E-B-H-E-T. My mother conceived me. And this refers to the first cell of his fleshly existence. So when the sperm meets the egg, the first uniting of the cells, that first cell has a DNA code, death gene embodied in it. And we note that the background of Psalm 51 is David's rebound psalm concerning Bathsheba. Two, otherwise there's constant references to the flesh and body as being the place of sin and lust. As we saw in Romans 7:18, quote, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, end quote. Again, Romans 7, 23 and 25. If we go over some of these verses twice or so, it won't kill you. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, make me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Members of my body, that's your flesh, your body, your arms, your legs, your torso, your head. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Verse 25, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, myself with the my mind, part of your body, am serving the law of God, that I'm better with my flesh, the law of sin. 8:1-9. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's your phrase. That is positional truth of our saving faith. The condemnation there in view is eternal condemnation. There is no literally or idealistically eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The two incompatible partners that paradoxically live together. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, all the law did was point out all the fallacies of the flesh. There's a curse upon us. God did send His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He had a likeness of flesh. It means he had a true he was a true humanity in his hypostatic state of existence as God-man. His true humanity, his true deity. The characteristics in regards to the two did not overlap or interfere with one another. They remained their specific identities, but there was this union that occurred, this mysterious union. How exactly it works, I don't know. My best, and it is a guess, but my best guess is through the soul somehow. I mean, because Jesus Christ's soul remains perfectly obedient even when he goes to the cross. You know, and what happens to his body in the judgment of sins and becoming contaminated with the punishment of sins, etc. Obviously, his soul still remains pure. But anyway, I'm just giving you a little of my thoughts on that. Take it for what it's worth, which maybe not be would not be much otherwise. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, verse 4, might be fulfilled in us. Jesus Christ kept the law. He did it. So now he's the agency through which we can find the grace for the results of that. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the whole scenario is one of two states. It's either your sin nature, the flesh, operating and ruling over your life, or it's God the Holy Spirit through the principle of the new birth in our faith in Christ. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Verse 5, the human viewpoint, the SCA and human viewpoint are compatible sisters. They operate together. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, isolating the sin nature and putting yourself on the truth of Bible doctrine, recognizing the importance of the pursuit of God's righteousness, etc., experientially and otherwise. Verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, that's temporal death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Doesn't mean you won't have your testing, but it's inner peace, the clear conscience that goes with the good conscience, as it's called for those who reprogram their mind with the mind of Christ. But verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. When you're under SCA, you're expressing a form of rebellion, hostility towards God. No, God, I'm not going to perform your directive will in this case. I'm going to go my own route under my sin nature. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able. It doesn't have the capacity. It doesn't have the facilities to subject itself to the spiritual realities of God because it's something that's corrupt and less than God. God being perfectly righteous and things of this nature, all these different other concepts and doctrines that you would plug in to understand this. And those who are in the flesh, that's under your sin nature, cannot please God. I don't care if you give your life on behalf of somebody else in this world to save their life. If you're not doing it in fellowship, it will not count as reward, SG3, etc., if you're a believer at the bema seat, nor will it get you in heaven if you're an unbeliever. God's an exacting God. He lays out for us the policies and procedures we've got to follow under His directive will. Either you follow it and you're blessed with it, or you are out of line, you're out of step, and you don't, and you come under judgment and loss. Father, again, we thank the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.